It's the first Sunday of... What is that? Rami, you were all here a few minutes ago when we lit the first candle, the candle of hope. So now you know what Advent is, right?
Getting ready for Christmas.
Getting ready for Christmas. Yeah, that's a nice, short, succinct definition of Advent. But in order to go into the Bible Smarty Pants version, let me get on a different voice.
Yes. The word comes from Latin, Adventus. And that word, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. Everyone say parousia. Adventus.
Can't do that anymore. It means coming towards. Other translations, coming, presence. It's an arrival. It's something about moving forward, coming towards. We're coming towards Christmas. And as we come towards in this season, we also look back, because we look back at the birth of Jesus as a baby born into poverty and even a little bit of scandal. And then we look forward to the time when Jesus returns, when Jesus again comes toward us. So that's the Advent. Sometimes you hear people talking about the second coming of Christ. We've had sermons about when Jesus comes again, and that's the second parousia, or the second Adventus, the second Advent. So Advent is about Jesus coming toward us, but we remember Jesus coming toward us as the baby born into poverty and a little bit of scandal. And I also think that Advent, it's not about preparing for Jesus to come in this kind of like a phony peace or feeling of everything's all right way. That's not how Advent works. It's about preparing for Jesus exactly as we are. Every emotion, every situation, everything going on in our lives, everything going on in the world. To give at least a little example of that, the first Advent, even though it wasn't called Advent then, but the preparation for the coming of Jesus the first time started with the news of an unplanned pregnancy. How long will you be angry? It's the words from the psalm. Growing up, I had a couple of assumptions about God. And I don't know if these assumptions came from, you know, people teaching me them directly, or if it was just, you know, I sort of put it together from a bunch of different sources. But here's the two things that I had, these two assumptions that I had about God. One is you can't complain to God. And the second was, you can't question God. Probably because I thought if you complained to God or questioned God, bad things would happen to you. Because how dare you do that? And I would learn from Job when Job questioned God, and God said, essentially, how dare you do that? I know what's going on. But it didn't take me long, even with the Job stuff, to kind of question that, to challenge that idea. When I was in high school sometimes, I was like, you know what? It doesn't make sense that you can't complain, you can't question God. And I had started formulating this question in my head. And here's the question to anyone who ever taught me that or ever thought that that was how it had to be. And it was, have you ever read the Psalms? The Psalms are filled with praise, sure. Praise to you, our Lord. Praise to you, praise to you, praise to you. But the Psalms are so much more, filled with anguish and fear and isolation and complaints and questions from the writers of the Psalms. And they are the hymn book. They are the hymn book of God's people. And they do a great job of communicating those raw emotions of the writers. Reading the Psalms, it really helps me to feel connected, not in a look at all these Bible heroes way, but more in a amazing, real people, flawed people with real emotions wrote these things, put together this book. This week's reading, Psalm 80. It shows the writer asking for God's restoration and questioning how long God will be angry with the people's prayers. And it shows a writer complaining and wondering, when will God stop letting or even causing such awful things to happen? And we think, we can't ever think that way. God doesn't cause things to happen. But, you know, the psalmist isn't writing these truths about God. I mean, when we read the Psalms, we have to remember that these are the raw and uncensored emotions of the writers. Maybe they are censored over time, but you know, this is raw, coming right from the writer, saying that, why have you abandoned us? That's not in Psalm 80, but other places. Why have you abandoned us? I can't see your face. Why does everybody hate me? Why did you let that happen? Oh God, why did you make that happen? Communicates the feelings of anguish. They communicate the feelings of fear, the isolation of the writer, not the truths about God. But they complain. They question God. It's all through the Psalms. You can complain to God. You can question God. Let me make a not-so-current television reference to a television show that's probably still in our minds 10 years after it ended, Seinfeld. Seinfeld? Y'all know it? Who doesn't know what Seinfeld is? Wow, pretty good. So that's one that made its way in. There's this peculiar holiday that was introduced to the American public through Seinfeld. Yeah, it of us. December 1997, one of the episodes there introduced this holiday to us. And it has some peculiar things that go on with it. Like there's the unadorned, lusterless Festivus pole. It's like an unadorned, lusterless piece of metal. It can be tall, it can be short. It's just a pole, nothing else on it. That's the Festivus pole. And there are things called feats of strength where one party wrestles the other party. They can be regular wrestling, or they can be thumb wrestling, or arm wrestling, or leg wrestling. It doesn't matter what kind of wrestling, but the contest is over when one person pins the other one, thereby showing that they have more strength. But the feats of strength are preceded by airing of grievances. Festivus has some deep theology behind it. It was really just kind of a made-up holiday in 1966, but it existed before the Seinfeld episode, and the Seinfeld episode doesn't do it exactly what it is. You can go to Festivus on the web. I put a link on the sermon down there and on our church homepage and everything with the sermon page. You can go to festivusbook.com and learn all about Festivus, about what it, you know, just this invented holiday from 1976. But it has some deep theological understanding. This airing of the grievances is a lot like Psalm 80, where the writer is airing their grievances toward God. Look at that part right there. You have fed them with the bread of tears. That's your people. You have given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. That's some complaints. That's the airing of grievances, just like in Festivus. But what Festivus is missing and what the psalm has is something called... You said hope there, because we lit the candle of... Yeah, today we lit the candle of hope. Festivus misses that part. Now, I didn't read the whole book. Maybe there is some hope in Festivus, but there is hope. In Advent, there is hope in the psalm. This morning salve, raw and uncensored. It airs the writer's grievances, and though it does that, it remembers that there is hope. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. It's repeated three times in the psalm. So we come into this season of Advent. Raw and uncensored. We come into the Advent season with our complaints. We come with our questions. We come into this Advent season with fear, with stress, with anger, with anguish. All of it might be similar to that of a young woman who is facing an unplanned pregnancy. But with all of that, we're also looking forward with hope, or at least that's the idea in the psalm. It's the idea with Advent. We have hope of restoration. We have hope of salvation. We have hope of strength, hope of life. because it's Advent. It's Jesus coming towards us. And we cry out with all that we are. We say, restore us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, your strength, your restoration. Help us during this Advent season and every day of our lives to reach out to you with all that we are and know you are always coming towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.